Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church located in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. Today's program is part of a series of discussions between Brian Flynn and Bob DeWay on Bob's new book, Redefining Christianity. Let's listen.
And welcome back to this week's edition of the Critical Issues Commentary. I'm your host, Brian Flynn, and we're continuing our discussion with Pastor Bob DeWay, author of Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement. And we'll be talking about Chapter 7 and Rick Warren's redefinition of God's wisdom, or really redefining God's wisdom. Paul said, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What's the difference? What is Paul talking about that in terms of what Rick Warren is doing?
Well, if you give people worldly wisdom, worldly people will like what you have to say. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about because he'd gone to Athens and debated the philosophers on Mars Hill. And they rejected him and they mocked him because he was preaching Jesus Christ, repentance, and the resurrection from the dead. So he went from Athens to Corinth, where he wrote these things to them, okay, later. But when he came to Corinth, he preached Christ crucified, the same message he preached to the Athenian philosophers, because Paul wouldn't change his message just because the world wants wisdom instead.
So in other words, if you were following Rick Warren's view, he would have gone to that city and tried to figure out how they think and how they express themselves, and he would have tried to use things that would appeal to them.
Yes.
But, of course, Paul isn't worried about appealing to them. He is worried about their soul, and he wants to teach Christ crucified, yeah, whether they like it or not, whether it appeals to them or not.
Right. He didn't try to pretend that his message somehow was their worldly wisdom. Now, some people try to interpret Acts 17 that way, but they're misinterpreting it, because if you read the entire chapter, before he started his dialogue with these Athenian philosophers, he was preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And that's what he finished with, repentance, the resurrection, God's future judgment. So Paul didn't just craft some message that appealed to their Greek sensibilities. He preached repentance, and they didn't like it.
So what you're saying in Chapter 7, and just kind of give us an intro into this, is that he is using man's wisdom and mixing it up with some biblical passages to give it more credibility, or just to make it appeal to the unregenerate mind.
Well, he's trying to appeal to the unregenerate mind, and the way he does so is by making it appear that the Bible and the world are saying the same thing.
Now, we talked about this last week, where I think one of the attractive things about this book is that you give this guy the benefit of the doubt. I mean, he is Rick Warren. He's got a big church. So when he mixes metaphors, or when he mixes biblical passages with human wisdom, you assume that what he's saying is something that goes along with what the Bible says. So you're giving him the benefit of the doubt, but as we're going to show, these human wisdoms are actually contradictory to what the Bible says and the biblical passages that he chooses.
Right. The product here that he is selling to the world, the purpose-driven life, is an amalgamation. It's a hybrid. It's some worldly wisdom, some Rick Warren aphorisms, some misinterpreted Bible passages, all put together into this seamless, wonderful product that the world loves.
Well, let's give an example. He says this, nothing matters more than knowing God's purposes for your life, and nothing can compensate for not knowing them, not success, wealth, fame, or pleasure. That's a very attractive statement. I mean, but he's saying this as if this is an actual truth out of the Bible, that nothing matters more than knowing God's purposes for your life.
Well,
is that true?
It's a false statement, no matter who you apply it to, okay? Because he's writing to a mixed audience. So let's say a non-Christian reads that. All right. So what he's saying to the non-Christian is nothing matters more than knowing God's purposes for your life. That's not true. Because there are people who knew God's purposes, rejected them, and end up in hell. Just knowing them isn't enough. You need to understand what they are, what's revealed by God, what the terms of the gospel are and to repent and receive it. It says that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purposes. So they knew them. It didn't do them any good. So it's just a human philosophy. When the biblical writers preached the gospel, they declared up front God's revealed will. All right? They didn't just offer them this journey where they might discover purposes.
Well, you said here, the wisdom presented in the purpose-driven life gives the impression that some hidden special knowledge exists that will come to light as a person follows the 40-day journey, and acquiring this knowledge will provide everything the journeyer has been missing. I mean, I think that's the main motivation. They want some formalized class that will give them the clue of their purpose in life. But the good thing is, they're not going to Tony Robbins or one of these self-help motivators. They're going to church to get it.
Right, but are they getting anything that's really substantially different than Robbins has to offer?
I don't think so. I think what they're doing is it's the same type of philosophy, but it's in a church setting, so you think it's biblical. And that's why his book sells so well, is because a lot of Christians feel like, oh, this is time of the philosophy that all my friends think, but it's being put in Christian terms, so maybe I'm safe believing these things.
Right. You can give the book to your friends, and you know it won't offend them. Is guaranteed to not offend them. The only people offended by the book are Christians who know their Bible.
And there's not too many of those.
Well, not if the secret movement has its way, there won't be hardly any of those left because the Bible's not being taught in the churches.
Well, let's go on to another person that he quotes that I just couldn't believe that of all the people he could search for to quote, he goes to a writer of female erotica to substantiate his ideas. The wisdom from Anais Nin is this. She says, "We don't see things as they are, we see them as we are." That is right out of the New Age textbook.
Yeah. Isn't that New Age?
Yeah, and Warren gleans from these citations, the way you see your life shapes your life. How you define life determines your destiny. That's right out of the self-help movement textbook. That's the type of stuff I used to believe when I was a New Ager. I was into the human potential movement. I was frustrated with my life, and I would get some book, and it would say something like this and that. My vision and my ideas about what I think I can accomplish are tainted, and I just don't have the wherewithal to bring my vision to fruition. So if I change my way of thinking, because I don't see things the way they are, we see them as we are. In other words, I am such a flawed person, I just don't have the vision to accomplish the purposes in life. That was the philosophy I believed in, and here's Rick Warren espousing the same thing.
Just think about this. Had somebody handed you Rick Warren's book back when you were a New Ager and into this motivational movement, what would you have thought?
You know, it's the same reaction I had when I went to an emerging church service. I didn't see much of a difference between what I believed and what they believed. Then why should I become a Christian? I might have thought, well, this is nicer because obviously I grew up somewhat as a Christian, so it's a little bit more comfortable. But maybe I would have just switched my view in that now God is going to help me, or Jesus Christ is going to help me get all I want. So my goal and philosophy hasn't changed. It's just that now I'm going to believe that now Jesus Christ is going to give me all the health and wealth I've ever dreamed of.
Yeah, or solve your problems or make you happier or help you discover your destiny or these things that he's offering here. What did he say here? How you define life determines your destiny. So now you add Jesus to this self-help genre.
Right.
And what do you have? But what really did convert you was when somebody confronted you with the claims of the gospel, right?
Absolutely. Because the thoughts I had coming out of that emerging church service was that, well, why become a Christian? In other words, if you do not make a clear defining line between what you believe as a Christian and the rest of the world, then you're not even giving them the knowledge of what is the big difference. And the big difference is that without Christ, you will be lost forever. And that if you don't repent, you will not have eternal life. You won't know why this whole world is here. Through Christ, I understand who I am. I don't care necessarily about my purpose, but I care about who is God and who am I. So when I read Rick Warren, I'm just like, boy, you're going back to the same ideas that I rejected. Why are you selling this stuff when this is the stuff I left?
Good point. That's a good point. It's one of the reasons we are alarmed about this movement, because how many people like you were will walk into a church, find this material, and say, well, this is just another option, and maybe a church version of it would be just as appealing as the one down at the convention center with the latest self-help guru. But how are they going to be converted if they come to believe that what they already believed is true anyhow?
Yeah, it's not much of a jump for me to just change gods, so to speak, or somebody I believe is going to be that power that's going to help me on my way. That's not a conversion to Christianity. That's just changing benefactors.
Changing your life metaphor.
Changing my life. And that's the one I got an email a couple of years ago. I didn't know what this woman was asking me about a life metaphor. Rick Warren says, if I asked you how to picture your life, what image would come to your mind? The image is your life metaphor. Oh, my life metaphor. Okay, it's the same thing. How do I picture my life? What image comes to my mind? I don't know how in the world whatever image comes to your mind means anything. What does it do if I have an image of great wealth or great poverty or disease or health? What in the world does that have to do with anything?
Well, this thinking comes right out of the mind over matter movement. And that's exactly what this NIN was all about. We see things as we are. So if we can somehow change our thinking, we'll change reality and everything's going to be different.
Well, the interesting thing about this is if these concepts worked, then every single New Ager would be the healthiest and wealthiest person in the world. And they're not. It doesn't work.
Yeah, but it works for Anthony Robbins.
Yeah, it works for all the people that sell these books. It seems to work for. But the rest of us fools who go out and buy their books and tapes, all that we are is about $180 poorer the next day.
Well, Oprah Winfrey is doing pretty well.
Yeah, that's true.
And didn't she say all paths lead to God?
Yeah, pretty much, that there's really no discernment there. That a lot of us grew up with odd ideas about the Bible, but really the New Age of the Bible say pretty much the same thing. That's a paraphrase of what Oprah said.
Yeah, so there we go. So now he says, by the way, that this life metaphor may be unconscious. Now that introduces another whole level of ideas that are very troubling. That's dipping into depth psychology and some of those ideas like Jung had, and that is that there's some unconscious archetype or thinking that's buried that we aren't even aware of. This determining everything about us.
Yeah.
So now you have to discover something that you're not even conscious of in order to change your destiny, if you buy this philosophy.
That's pretty much it. That's what I believe when I was a New Ager, is that there's, you know, some problems I had when I was a kid that distorted my viewpoint, and, you know, my father had a poverty consciousness, and I've adapted that and adopted that, and that's why I have my particular view, is that I've been infiltrated by these bad ideas that are keeping me from my true potential.
Yeah,
same idea. He's espousing the same idea.
The same idea, but he has a Bible verse that proves this.
Well, a Bible verse? Well, let's go to it.
What is your life? That's it.
Oh.
That's the Bible verse. What is your life?
Could you expand on that a little bit for us?
Well, what he did was he quoted one little phrase out of the middle of a verse from the NIV. Here's what the NIV version says that he's using. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. And so he just did the what is your life and took all the rest of that out of there, which gives a totally different impression. Now, I like the New American Standard better. It says this, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's very clear. This what is your life really, it's not a very good translation, as a matter of fact. But taking that one little phrase out of the middle, he obscures what the passage just tells us, which is that you don't know tomorrow. You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow, so you shouldn't be presumptuous. In the context, these businessmen were saying, we're going to go here to there in the city and do business for a year and make a big profit. And James says, you don't know that. You're being presumptuous. You're boasting.
Correct.
But Rick Warren takes one little four-word phrase out of the middle of a verse, what is your life? And then, like, had a sticky label on the verse, sticks it into his life metaphor philosophy.
Right.
And says, there, now, see, you need to find out your life metaphor because the Bible says, what is your life?
Oh, gee whiz. Well, we could say that that we should spend all our time crying because Jesus wept.
Yeah, it's just a misapplication. So, and it's not even really trying very hard to understand James. So what he does by taking this thing out of context is that he raises his human wisdom to the level of Scripture and somehow makes it look like this Nin, who writes erotic literature, is saying the same thing the Bible says,
well,
which is just false. It's not true.
Well, it's interesting that he chooses this verse, and I think this verse really refutes his whole premise, because a lot of people are into goal setting, and you and I have had this conversation, and that, you know, here it is. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So if I learn my purpose, now let's say I'm not a Christian, but I've learned my purpose through Rick Warren, what does it matter if tomorrow I die? So here he is taking a particular verse to prove his philosophy, but that whole verse refutes his philosophy.
Exactly.
We should be focusing on what Christ did on the cross for us so that when we are like a vapor and fade away tomorrow, we are with him for eternity.
Absolutely. You got it absolutely right, Brian. And so this is tragic, frankly, because millions and millions of people are reading this and thinking that this is Christianity. And what are they learning? They're learning writers of erotica, who, by the way, is a relativist. That's what that is subjectivism and relativism.
Absolutely.
The Bible's not relativistic, but this Nin is. And this misused Bible translation is somehow teaching that the world has it right. And so rather than rebuking the wisdom of the world and confronting it with the truth of the gospel, he's dipping into the world's wisdom and taking a little bit of the Bible, not even properly using it, and making it look like we don't really need the Bible, we don't really need Christianity, because all of these things are already out there in the world anyhow, and all we need is a new life metaphor.
Yeah, you said this about her statement. If something that is true about the subjective knower determines how the world is seen, then verification of truth is impossible. Every individual seeing would only see what his or her mental process determined could be seen. There would be no way to be sure that any two witnesses to a supposed event saw the same thing. This is a type of relativism where true, we could know neither science nor history.
Right. And we couldn't know whether Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we couldn't know the gospel to be true, because if what she says is true, then how do we know that the disciples saw as they are, and they thought they saw the resurrected Christ, as some have atheists have said.
Right.
They thought they saw him because they wanted to so bad. They just saw as they were, not as things really are. So now we can't even verify whether Christ is raised from the dead. Now, why would Rick Warren teach this kind of a perverse philosophy, and which, by the way, the same philosophy is believed by the emergent church.
It is.
The relativism. Well, because it totally destroys Christianity. Paul said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Okay? Now, Rick Warren would say he believes in the resurrection of Christ, but then why turn around and teach this relativism that would make it impossible to verify whether that was really true or not?
Well, you had a paragraph here that I'll allow you to read, talking about determinism, because I had to read it several times. So, Bob, why don't you go ahead and share that paragraph with the audience?
Okay. Hang on to your hat, but I'm going to talk about determinism here, because that's what Rick Warren's espousing, is determinism. Quote from myself here, this version of determinism falls victim to the same problems that attend all versions of determinism. If determinism is true, how does the person teaching it get free from its grips himself, and how can anyone else get free? Think about the problems with these claims. Warren cited Nin approvingly, right up there with a Bible passage, saying that we do not see things as they are. Rather, they claim that what we see is determined by processes internal to us. If this is true for all, then it is true for Rick Warren. If it is true for Rick Warren, then Rick Warren does not see things, including such matters as people being determined by life metaphors, as they are, but as he is. If this is true, then maybe Warren has an unconscious life metaphor that causes him to see life metaphors to be deterministic. If that is so, it may be that for the rest of us, our life metaphors are not determined in our subjective world. It's only true in Rick Warren's world. So how did Rick Warren extract himself from his own subjectively determined life metaphor to examine all of humanity and know for certain that everyone else is determined by a life metaphor, unquote. Now, you'll have to get the book and read that twice if you want to follow the logic, but it is logical, what I'm saying.
Yeah. You said if this is confusing to you, it should be. Welcome to the world of man-made philosophy and relativism.
Yeah, it is confusing. And so if you even stop and think seriously about what he's saying, it's self-refuting, because if indeed we're determined by a life metaphor, we can't just glibly go, well, I think I'll just have a different one, and suddenly we change our whole determined lives. That just doesn't make any sense at all. If they can be changed so readily, as he says they can, then they weren't deterministic to start with.
That's true. And what you go on to say is life metaphors do not determine our destinies. Even if I follow this philosophy and I change my mindset and I have a new vision and view, God could intervene, remember him, God could intervene, and my life would take a radically different turn. I can tell you that with all my vision I had when I was a New Ager, I never envisioned that I'd be becoming a Christian.
You forgot that one.
Yeah, all of a sudden, God had a different plan than my own.
Right. See, the reason a biblical worldview is not deterministic is because we believe there's a supernatural God who intervenes in the creation.
That's right.
And the only one who can truly change our destiny is God. And he does so by grace through the terms of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died for sins, shed his blood to avert God's wrath against our sin, and was raised from the dead. And the Bible says that everyone who repents and believes the gospel will be saved. That's how your destiny changes, not by having a new life metaphor.
And here's the problem with this whole philosophy, is that if you are now in charge of your own destiny, then everything that happens, guess what, is your fault. When you put yourself up on a pedestal as God, well, guess what? Everything is now your responsibility and everything is your fault.
Yeah, it ends up being a terrible weight to try to bear, because life doesn't always go well.
No.
And so people that go into these philosophies thinking they can somehow have a better outcome, but they don't get the better outcome. They're always going back trying to find some other subjective thing. There must be something in my childhood. There must be some idea.
Gosh.
There must be unconscious. And it becomes very much a bondage in your life.
And it really was. And that's why you'll see all these New Age devotees going from one guru to the next, because they would follow the practice of, you know, Deepak Chopra, and they'd study his books, and they'd do everything that Deepak would do, and then it wouldn't work. They're still stuck in the same place.
Well, it works better if you sell about 5 million books.
Well, yeah, he gets the money.
It works good for him.
But the frustrating part of living that life was that it was always my fault. If things didn't go well or I wasn't succeeding in the way I wanted to, then I was constantly beating myself up. So all these devotees of this philosophy are all beating themselves up. The last author or guru that they followed didn't work, and they're on to the next guru.
Right.
Well, maybe this guy will clean up whatever I'm having trouble with, and then I'll be successful.
Yeah, isn't it a wonderful thing to know the Lord and to have the promise that because of God's power and because of his grace and because of his mercy, he, the sovereign Lord of the universe, says all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purposes are revealed. They're not discovered by journeyers. All right. They're revealed in the scripture. All right. And so now as a Christian, we don't have to be worried about life metaphors. We just need to know what God said and believe that.
And that is one of the wonderful benefits of being a Christian, is that, thank you, Lord, I'm no longer in charge.
Yeah, exactly.
Please take my life. You take over, because guess what? You know what's better for my life more than me and my own deterministic ideas.
Absolutely. Well, to conclude this little section we're talking about here, he makes some suggestions for new life metaphors. Okay?
Oh, okay.
So here's one he offers. Life on Earth is a test.
Golly.
Okay. Now, again, as we've said throughout this series, this is not Christian ideas.
No.
This is not a Christian idea at all. This is just a worldly philosophy. Life on earth is a test. No. And the examples he gives from the Bible are when God specifically deals with someone in the Bible to test them. Okay? But that's a different concept than just this philosophy, life on earth is a test. He's extracting a worldly philosophy out of some Bible stories and creating something that any Hindu would believe.
That is exactly what it is. Life on earth is a test. That's another phrase I heard constantly in the New Age. Well, what's the failure of the test? If I fail the test, I'm thinking as a New Ager, what happens? Oh, that's right. I come around the next time having learned those lessons and I'll be better the next time. Here's the problem. I can't remember the last life. So I don't know what I'm supposed to learn this life, this time around.
Well, there's a few flaws in this, but we're not saying Rick Warren believes in reincarnation.
No.
But his philosophy, life on earth is a test, could be readily adopted by somebody who did believe in reincarnation.
That's why so many people that are not Christians like his book. I saw him on Larry King Live, and he says, oh, I get wonderful letters from Jews and Hindus and Buddhists loving my book. Well, of course they do, because he's mixing the philosophies of theirs and ours, and they are taking what they like
right,
and rejecting the rest.
Exactly, and Christians that read it and they just get upset with me and say, well, how could you question this? Look at here on this page, he mentions repentance. Look here on this page, he mentions the cross. But he says the Christians know where to find their terms, but then the Hindus know where to find theirs. So everybody gets something they like, but nobody gets a clear presentation of the gospel.
Yeah, his book appeals to all, but teaching Christ crucified does not.
Well, I think that the fact that this movement is taking over so much of the church should give us an indication of the dire condition that we are in our evangelical movement. And we're going to have some real tough decisions to be made in the future, because it's getting to the point, and I just got a call today from Canada from a lady who's very dedicated to the Lord and the gospel, and this movement's come into her church. And I just got this call before we came up here to start recording. In fact, I had to cut the call short because I have to go do radio. And she's telling me the whole story. She said she went into pastors.com and signed up and started downloading the sermons. And her pastor was preaching the same sermon exactly, even down to the stories and illustrations. And she had been using Ray Comfort's material in the young adults group she was leading, which is very gospel-centric material, Ray Comfort, Way of the Master.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she was told she couldn't do that. They don't want that kind of material coming into the church. And so the evangelical movement is buying this whole thing, hook, line, and sinker, and the result is the gospel and the Bible are being pushed out of churches.
And that's where this all leads. Well, I think I want to kind of give people a clue where we're going next week, in that our next show, we're going to continue actually in this same chapter and talk about the spiritual disciplines that Rick Warren espouses and supports. And they are, of course, those things that people can get themselves into that they believe will be closer to God. So join us next week. We'll continue this conversation with Pastor Bob DeWay on his book, Redefining Christianity, Understanding the Purpose-Driven Movement. I'm your host, Brian Flynn.
And I'm Bob DeWay.
And we hope you'll join us next week.
Thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary. If you want to contact us, we're on the web at cicministry.org or twincityfellowship.com. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell. Be sure to tune in next week for the next program in this series.